We like to take time to share what God is doing. You know, it is not hollow words or empty prayer that we ask God to bless the tithes and offerings. And so we have a couple pictures to share with you. Up here, many of you know we give 10% out in missions of what you guys bring in. And so one of the missions we give to is a seminary that's being built down in Guatemala for a tremendous revival there as God equips his kingdom by raising up pastors and families. And so these photos are of a, let me just read the email, right, so I get it right. But a duplex or quad that we have been donating to help construct. The building will house 48 seminary students, pastors on retreat, and short-term U.S. missionaries and working in Guatemala. And the project is scheduled for completion by May of this year. Pastor Chris says, everyone down here is so excited and grateful. Thank you for your generosity and prayer and support. They asked, we share the photos. The infrastructure will advance the gospel in remarkable ways. The multiplying effect will be profound for generations. Thank you. To God be the glory. Let me tell you, when God is up to something like the revival that's happening in Guatemala, and when he calls his people to build up his kingdom, it is not about the first 48 students that will be housed in that seminary. It is indeed about the generations. It's why we give to the Indian Head Elementary School to support students and families there. It's why we work with the Catherine Foundation, because it's about more than the moment. It's about generations being changed and saved for God. Amen? Amen. Saved to God. Oh, Pastor Chris and Pastor Louise are up there on the second deck. Many of you will recognize Chris Wagnon. He's one of our board members and just a tremendous friend and supporter. So with that, like, how could Pastor Louise sit in the middle of Guatemala and ever feel like he could be enough or do enough or any of those things? Like, there are tremendous needs in Guatemala, but there are tremendous needs right here. There are tremendous needs in our own lives. There are tremendous needs. And so we are in this series on enough. And this first week, we learned that the I am is enough no matter what our circumstance, no matter what's going on in our lives. Our good shepherd is ours. We are his. Therefore, we lack no thing. Last week, we learned to recognize and trust God's enough that he provides for us. This week, we're going to pivot a little bit. Because can I tell you that we can trust the I am is enough, and we can trust his provision is enough. And we can trust that all our lives and still go through lives bound up and crippled by fear, insecurities in who we are, and doubt in what we can accomplish. So today, or maybe it's just me, nobody's ever struggled with insecurities or doubt. Anybody ever felt like they're not enough? I'll just wear the badge today. I have struggled with all the guilt and the shame, the feelings of not measuring up and enough. Even when I trusted God to be enough, I doubted what I brought to the table. And so today, we're going to actually learn that in him, we are enough. Church, you need to know that. There are things, mountains we can't climb on our own, but in God, in Christ, we are enough to get it done. And so to learn that, we're going to jump back into the Old Testament. I want to let you know kind of where we're at in that. So we are going to be in the book of Judges, for those of you who want to get there in your Bibles and devices. Good morning, good morning. You can turn to Judges chapter 6. But this is a time where we are past Abraham and Moses, okay? The Exodus has happened. They have left Egypt. God's people have spent their 40 years wandering. They have marched into the promised land. They have gone through Joshua, and they are in this season of Judges. We are before the kings. So King David, that has not happened yet. And in Judges, At the time of the judges, God still ruled, which is actually how it should have been the whole time. The people demanded a king, not Bittim, but that's a whole nother sermon series for a whole nother time. So, but in this time, God still ruled the people. He was their king, but he would appoint a judge, and that judge would be his spokesperson. That judge would speak for God in military matters, in government matters, and in spiritual matters, while God remained the ruling king. The problem in this time is that the people were in this cycle of stuck. I mean, like they just were in this broken cycle they repeated over and over and over again. I know none of us will recognize the cycle, because this is how the cycle goes. The people follow God, things go well. The people turn away from God, they turn their backs, they walk away. Things don't go well. God hands them over to somebody else. They are oppressed for a while. They are living in it for a while because they were worshiping those other people's gods. So God was like, okay, have at it. You try that. See how that works for you. The people cry out. They repent. God rescues them, saves them. They turn to a pattern of obedience that lasts a minute to a year to a decade, maybe. And then they repeat the cycle. I don't know about you, but this sounds like age 10 to age 30 for me. There was just 20 years of this cycle. And so I invite you to open up to Judges chapter 6 to find out where we're at in this repetition of the cycle. Because at this point, we are at a place where Israel is being oppressed by a people called the Midianites. And so I want to invite everyone to read with me Judges 6 verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Again, the cycle. The Israelites did evil. God gave them over to the evil they were working with. But in that gave them over, there's so much. I'm just going to skim the surface of the next couple of verses for you. It says there that the Midianites were so oppressive that they devoured everything in the promised land. There wasn't an animal of the Israelites left. The Midianites and the other towns around them would attack, would raid, they would take all the food. Verse 5 says, they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Actually, read verse 6 with me. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Remember the cycle? Oppressed, overwhelmed, devastated, cry out for help. Well, God is faithful. I want to make sure we catch where the people are at, okay? The Israelites, God's chosen people, led into the promised land, all the abundance around them. They are so oppressed, they are so terrified, that they are living up in caves, in the clefts of rock, they are hiding away, because while the promised land is sitting down in front of them, if they dare step foot, the Midianites sweep in and overtake them yet again. And so they cry out. Can I ask a question, church? Why is it, and maybe it's just me, but why is it when the King of Kings has set a banquet table before us with everything we need, we continually get up and walk away from the abundance of God to turn to go chase something that is toxic and poisonous and bad for us? And we don't get it when we stumble the first time or the second time. We don't get it when we get bit the first time. We pursue it to the ends of the earth. Like, we always have to get down to our last dime, our last dollar, the last bit of welfare, be it spiritual or physical or from the last of it, drain it down to the dregs where we are like the prodigal son crying out for the pig's food. Before we are willing to say, God, help. Before we are willing to turn back Because guess what? The banquet table and the king have never left our presence. The banquet table and the king never leave our presence. We just have our backs turned. See, that's the cool part about a God that's everywhere, all places, all times. He's always there. You just want to turn and face him. But let me get on with this, right? Because there are some secrets to breaking this cycle. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The people cry out, I will read to you. God sends a prophet. The prophet says, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. So the angel of the Lord came. I'm going to pause there. The prophet says, you didn't do what God told you to do. You're crying out, but you're suffering because you're worshiping idol gods. And you got to fix that. But I want us to imagine again. Remember we talked about how the people are hidden up in the clefts of the rock? I want us to really relate because we like to pick on the Israelites an awful lot in the Old Testament, but we repeat their pattern all the time. I want you to think of what it's like to be overwhelmed. What it's like to feel like nothing's ever going to be right again, and you tuck away and hide away and hole away. You quarantine or you shelter in place. Just when you think the world is turning a corner and things are getting better, all of a sudden the enemy sweeps in and we're back in masks or we're back with another booster or we're back whatever. Now, I'm talking about the pandemic, obviously, but the same things relate in our own personal lives where we get so stuck in it. And just when we think it's going to be okay, the enemy sweeps in again. And that's right where they are at. And can I tell you that every time the enemy sweeps in, more devastation leads to more hiding, leads to more depression, leads to more desperation. And so as they cry out and the prophet comes and says, look, it's about worshiping the right God. You got to stop doing these things that you're doing. Let me ask you, did they feel like they were enough? Did the situation maybe look a little overwhelming? Even though we know our God is enough and that he provides enough, can we be honest and say sometimes, even though we know that, the mountain in front of us looks too big? Oh, maybe, Leonard, you and I are the only ones, or we're the only ones going to be honest in the house today. I don't know what our online family is saying, but I think there's a real word for us today. So I want you to read with me Judges 6:11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. All right, I know we had a bunch of names in there, and I know it's really easy for those to look like words on a page. So this is what I want you to picture. There's a young guy, and he's hiding in a wine press, which is a closed space, to thresh wheat. That doesn't mean a lot to us in our context today, but threshing wheat is where they take the wheat, the big stalks, you know, like you see pictures or you see it in the field sometimes if you lived in places where they grow wheat and it's all fluffy and puffy. It's when all our allergies are going crazy, right? Right? And then they take the wheat, and the threshing floor is usually outdoors or in a very big open space. And it's a flat surface, and they pound the wheat and they get it down because they got to get rid of all the chaff to get down to the grain of the wheat. And in that process, all the dust kicks up. You know how our allergies are when we're just driving past it? Imagine threshing the wheat and all the wheat that would kick up and dust. And so they would do this in an open space. But this guy, man, he is so desperate and so afraid. He is threshing wheat in this enclosed space, just trying to gather enough grain to sustain himself. And that's where he's at. Read with me the next verse. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Okay, there's two things that don't compute in that statement. First of all, does Gideon look like a mighty warrior right now? Gideon is hiding in a wine press. Probably his eyes are all filled up. His nose is snotty and running. And he is cowering down, just trying to scrap together enough to survive. And the angel greets him, "Mighty warrior." But the angel also says, "The Lord is with you." How many of you were Gideon would feel like either one of those statements were true? How many of us would jump up and go, "Yes, he is, and yes, I am"? Probably not. Be a little tough. Church, look at me. Because right now, some of you are in a situation that seems bleak and overwhelming. Like you can't do enough, you can't have enough, you're not going to survive this thing. And you may feel fearful and you may feel insecure and you may have trouble trusting. And God is saying to you, "Mighty warrior, I am with you." Mighty warriors, God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I love Gideon's polite but very honest response. I haven't determined, we'll never know if there was sarcasm in this or not. I'm just going to read to you verse 13. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, excuse me, you who just called me mighty warrior. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." Pardon me, but basically, what you're saying doesn't match what I'm seeing, and I'm questioning it. I'm doubting it. I'm not sure about that. Now, let me go back and remind us all that as soon as the people cried out, God sent a prophet to tell them what the problem was. And they haven't done a thing to repent or fix it, right? Folks, here's the thing. Sometimes we are in the middle of a mess and we had nothing to do with making the mess. But there's a lot of times where we have been complicit in the mess making. Okay, there's a lot of times I have made a big enough mess all on my own and nobody else. Pastor Rick, you can be quiet up in that booth. Or I'll start telling on you. but I make my own mess. We make our own messes, and even though it's our fault, our first tendency is to lash out and blame somebody else for where we're at and why we're there. It's not just Gideon. Go back to Adam and Eve. From the very first sin, God comes down to confront them. They could have repented, and instead of being repentant from the very beginning, the first thing Adam said is, "That woman you gave me the fruit to eat." And Eve was like, "But the serpent," who put him in the garden? The serpent? The woman? Who gave him everything? But they, and by the way, who ate the fruit? Adam and Eve? But like them, our first response is often to point the finger somewhere else. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something that I tell myself on the regular? God has made you enough for the victory in what he's calling you to. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't take yourself out of the running. Amen. Turn back to what God says to do. Well, I'm just going to move on because it's pretty quiet in here today. And I don't think, sometimes when we're all worshiping with our masks on, our voices are quiet, the room doesn't sound as loud or feel as full. Y'all are just quiet. It's got nothing to do with that. So I'm going to keep moving. It's cold out. That's why. Okay. All right. So we get back to Gideon, who's like, "Here's the thing, angel. I'm not buying it because I'm not seeing it." And in verse 14, I actually want you to read it with me and take it in. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Go in the strength you have. How much strength do you think Gideon thought he had as he hid in that wine press, working that way? Zero. That's right. You think he's feeling really strong? You think as he looks at his people who are continually oppressed, he's feeling strength? Can I ask, like Gideon, have we ever felt so overwhelmed by the situation that is around us that we feel like we can't do anything about it? Like I can't possibly generate enough to make it okay, to make it right, to push through it, to get to the other side. And I love Gideon's honesty. And if we're honest, we're just like him. Like, where in the world are you, God? What are you doing, God? Do you not see the suffering? Do you not see my friend who just went through this? Do you not see what we're going through? Do you not see, God, we doubt? And in the midst of all of that, asking God where he's at, God says, guess what? You're going to go conquer the enemy. God says, let me just give you this God-sized task. And if we thought we doubted God, you better believe we doubt ourselves far more than we ever doubted him. And Gideon is right there with you. Gideon's response, pardon me, my Lord, again with the pardon me. Like, I feel like that was his, like, gather yourself phrase, right? Like, this is how he keeps from getting smote, right? Like, pardon me, but pardon me, Lord. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Gideon says, look, you got the wrong guy, because I don't have what it takes to do what you're asking me to do. And by the way, nobody in my clan, nobody in my tribe, nobody in my family has what it takes to do what you're asking me to do. Can I bring that up to us? I couldn't possibly break the generational curses that are coming. I don't have what it takes, and nobody in my family has ever gone to college, or nobody in my family has ever paid off their debt, or nobody in my family has ever stayed sober, or nobody in my family has ever managed to X, Y, Z, you pick it, stay married. Everybody in my family's divorced. My marriage is just going to last however long it lasts, and it'll be done. No, 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 no. See, that's what Gideon's doing right here. I don't have what it takes, and nobody behind me has what it takes. And God's got a different word for us. The good news I want us to take from that is that God doesn't look at our current qualifications to determine what our assignment is. Church, God doesn't look at your current resume to determine the job or the task he's going to give you to do. All he needs for us to do is to cooperate with his plan. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites and leave none alive. See, church, we don't have to improve ourselves or fix ourselves to accept the task. God determined our assignment before he created us. And then he created us to complete the assignments. You're like, that's a whole lot of theology, Pastor Jen. I'm going to take you right back to the New Testament and one of my life verses. Y'all are all going to know it by the time we're done. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works he planned for us when? Long ago. Before the foundations of the earth, God created us to do the works he would give us. He created us especially enough to do what he was going to give us to do. And by the way, when our enough isn't enough, he is with us, which means he will bring his supernatural, whatever is necessary, to take what little we have and make it abundantly more than enough, guys. And to ensure everyone, including us, knows it was him and not us, he's going to do it in the craziest ways, with the least of these among the least of the clans. Can I tell you, I am the least of these, and I am from the least of the tribes. Y'all, like, scrape the bottom of the barrel with this pastor. But God. But God shows up in our mess and created us to cooperate with him to have victory. So let me just suggest this. Whenever you start to falter in what it is you have to do, whenever it feels overwhelming, whenever you start to question God again or feel insecure, stop reviewing your own qualifications and go back to God's calling, because that's the word. You see, Gideon was enough for his God-sized task because God was with him. And church, we are enough. You are enough for whatever size task God has given you because God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if we're honest, we're still going to have some doubts along the way. Anybody live without doubts? Like, I have known the most successful people around, and they still have moments of doubt. Now, I want to story tell through this because there's a lot on Gideon, and we're not going to cover it all verse by verse. But it kind of goes like this. Gideon replies, and he's like, I want to believe you, but I really need a sign, but I want to honor you, so can you just hang out? Let me go make an offering. I want to bring you something. The angel's like, okay. And he goes, and he does the thing. He prepares the food. He makes the bread. He does all the stuff, and he brings it out to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, love this, takes his staff and touches the meat, tells him, put it on the rock, takes his staff, touches the meat. And I love that it's not actually the meat that burned up in flame, or the flame didn't come from the staff, but the angel takes the staff, touches the meat, and the rock underneath of it is engulfed in fire and takes the offering. And then the angel vanishes. And then Gideon has a moment. What would you do in that moment? All of a sudden, Gideon realizes he is for sure not talking to another prophet. He is for sure not talking to some crazy person. Literally, the angel of the Lord was just in front of him. And he kept saying, pardon me, but with all due respect, right? You got it wrong. And Gideon is terrified. He starts to freak out. And in that moment, God actually speaks to Gideon. And God says, don't panic. You just need to do what I say. Now, what's interesting is far more is written about Gideon than any of the other judges. There are over 100 verses that are written about Gideon in Judges. That's why I said we're not going to read them all, right? But I know you guys are heartbroken. We're not going to do that today. But but of all that's written, and Gideon gets more attention than any other judge, Gideon is the only judge who continually expresses his insecurities, continually tells God that he's fearful, continually asks God to reaffirm, to show him again, to tell him again what it is he's supposed to do. Is it possible that an all-knowing God would know that throughout history, people would need to read Gideon's example and know that it is okay to have insecurities, that it is okay to have fears, that it is okay to be unsure, because God will continue to show up, continue to be there, continue to set the rock afire so that it engulfs everything that we bring. So a lot transpires after this, okay? It all starts with Gideon's first assignment, which is to tear down his own father's altars to the gods of Baal and Asher. Can you imagine? Oh, and by the way, he's supposed to take a bull and sacrifice it when he does it. Did we mention there's a food shortage? He's already made some meat. Now he's supposed to sacrifice a whole bull and tear down what his daddy built. That's got to be a little bit scary. Well, he has a little back and forth. He asks God to show him again. God does. He does what he's supposed to do. The people get upset. Gideon's like, no, I'm going to do this thing God's called me to do. So God says, okay, you've done that. Oh, but let me back up for a minute. Before Gideon could go and deal with the enemy outside, God had him deal with the generational sin in his own family. Before God sends us out to do the next thing, he's going to deal with what's toxic in our hearts, what's toxic that we grew up with. He's going to help us so that we don't have to carry that weight into the thing that we are doing. So we don't have to carry something that will snare us Some of us grew up in homes that were abusive. Some of us learned our abusiveness, our alcoholism, our addictions to pornography. Some of us learned our bad behaviors, many of us, from the very households we were raised in. Materialism, the need for things. Can I tell you, God doesn't want you to carry that burden into the future. God will help you deal with it and get past it, because our idols have no place in our future. Our future is founded and grounded on Yahweh, our God. But that's another series. That's a whole nother series for another time. So we're going to get back here. Just as a recap, we started with the guy who thinks he's the least of the least, and he's hiding in this room to thresh some wheat to scrap up enough food to survive. God calls him to an impossible task, but because God is with him, he is enough. God has him deal with the idol altars in his own family and town, and has him rebuild his worship to Yahweh, the God he should be worshiping all along, the only God. And then he calls Gideon to go face the Midianites. Now, Gideon asks for more signs. This guy, we pick on him, but he's pretty brave. Like, you pick on Gideon because he, like, okay, God, well, you just proved you were right here. I could trust you, but I'm going to put out another fleece. And would you, I tell you what, let the ground be wet when I wake up in the morning, but the fleece, which is wool, be dry. And then he flips it and he's like, okay, I really do want to follow you. Like, he puts test after test after test in front of God, so that God can affirm what he's already called him to do. There's a whole nother couple sermons in that we're not going to get to today, but I want to fast forward to the end. Because for us, in learning that we are enough in God, we have a lot of good truths so far, and I want us to see how it plays out. Would you read chapter 8, verse 28 with me? Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. When Gideon got over his insecurities enough to follow God, to trust that he was enough to do what God was calling him to do, Midian was defeated and not heard from again, and the land had peace for 40 years. When Gideon stopped focusing on his own insecurities and instead focused on God, God used Midian in a mighty, mighty way. Maybe you're feeling that you're not enough to do what God has called you to do. Whether that is parent, whether that is work, business, personal, kingdom, all of it, maybe you're not feeling enough. Some of us grew up in destructive households, or we were on negative teams, or we have had toxic bosses, and they have all convinced us that we are not enough. Others of us have the lie of the enemy in our ear that tells us we're just too much. We're too over the top. We're too much to handle. We bring too much baggage. We're too this. We're too that. We're too loud. We're too quiet. We're too extroverted. We're too introverted. We're too stupid. We're too brainy. Whatever it is, we think we're too much. I want to take us back to this awesome, cool miracle God did we talked about last week. Do you remember that God told the people to go collect the manna, and the people who collected a lot didn't have too much, and the people who collected a little, they had just enough? You see, God made it just perfectly enough for their needs. Can I tell you that God chose us? As his people, God has gathered us up to himself. And in God, we will never be too much or too little for God to love us and call us to his kingdom work. That was us. Let me be more specific, because as I look across the people in the room and I know our families that are online, and maybe I don't know you at all and you just tuned in, but let me tell you specifically. You will never be too much or too little for God to love you and for God to call you to his kingdom work. Church, in God, you are just perfectly enough. enough. Can I tell you, we don't have to get it all together to be useful for God. Like what have we learned here, even in this story? And if we fast forward to the New Testament, Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right, talks about Gideon over a couple verses. And we learn that he is one of those who conquered kingdoms and routed foreign armies. And it wasn't because of his own strength and it wasn't because of his own savvy. It was because he trusted God and God was with him. It was because of his faith. God isn't put off by who you are right now. God focuses on who you are in him. Church, God focuses on who we are becoming that we cannot yet see. And that's how he bases how he sees us. Remember the angel's initial greeting to Gideon? What did he call him? Mighty warrior. God was declaring what Gideon would become, not how he was in the moment. Before God called Abraham, the father of multitudes, Abraham had no children when God called him that. God called Deborah judge before she walked victoriously in a role that no woman had ever held. God called Peter the rock long before Peter was anything stable that could be depended on. God called Mary highly favored and blessed mother of the Son of God while she was still an unwed virgin who had no idea how any of it would work. God often calls us a name that we in the moment cannot recognize or begin to fathom because we see who we were, we see who we are, we see where we've been and where we're sitting, and we get busy telling God he's wrong. We get busy telling the God who spun the universe into being with one word that we can't be who he called us to be because of the circumstance around us, like he doesn't know what the circumstance is. We get busy telling the God who created us that we don't have what it takes to complete the assignment that, by the way, the Creator created us for. We put out fleece after fleece after fleece to test God when he has already told us what we are to do and given us the new name. So, church, I have a question. What is God calling you? Mighty warrior? Peacemaker? Leader? Mother? Father? What name is God giving you? By the way, it's victorious, whatever it is. What is he speaking over you? What is he assigning to you? See, if we're honest, we all have doubts like Gideon. We all question whether or not we can be enough, but in him, we are. Our insecurities do not deter God. We do not need to grow into or clean up to be enough for him. We simply need to answer his call so that he equips us and goes with us to do his supernatural thing. And suddenly, there's victory. Because we are in him. Because you are in Christ. Because you are in God. You, mighty warrior. You, mighty warrior, are enough. That is a hard truth to live in our hearts. Like it's a gift and it's a blessing and it's awesome. But we have the hardest time wrestling with it because we keep seeing with our eyes what is right here and right now. Can I invite you to embrace your new name, your new assignment, whatever it is that God has given you? Because, mighty warrior, you are enough. Jessica, would you pray for us, please?
I sense that someone is still doubting this word, right? And as a room full of people who are walking in this world where things are broken and things can be hard and things can be scary, and no matter what it is that we're walking through, whether we're leaders who are stepping out into a new area or we're just not really sure about this whole Jesus thing, I want to assure you that God knew, right? This morning, before I was even thinking about church this morning, God gave me a word and I want to read it to you. But he must ask for wisdom in faith without doubting. And I love the Amplified because right after that it says, without doubting God's willingness to help. For the one who doubts is like the billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by the wind. But the doubt is that God would show up, that God would be who he says he is, and that we are who he says we are. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word and that your favorite gift is wisdom. So we ask you, Lord, for the wisdom to accept what you have said through Pastor Jen and through the word of the Bible and to our hearts from Christ Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord, that in you we are indeed enough for all that you have called us for. Church, would you rise up and would you worship with us?